Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
And you finish tomorrow. It is a process. It is a lifelong process. Our minds will never fully be free from the old man's bad influence. But what we get to do is we get to suppress or bring down that influence so that the Spirit of God now is the influencer and not our old way of thinking. So the process, of course, we know the scripture. It says, Romans 12:2, it said, and be not conformed. Everybody probably memorized this scripture by now, right? And I always just like to make sure I'm quoting it right, because, you know, we remember stuff, but sometimes we forget like a phrase or a word. But it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the church, sometimes, and you know, I'm not a Facebook person, never have been a Facebook person, never will be a Facebook person. It takes up too much time, and to me, I think it's a waste of time. But if you want to understand the mindset of the Christian sometimes, go on Facebook and look what they post. I mean, you're just amazed that sometimes it's no different from the Christian than the non-Christian. We're saying the same things, speaking the same negativity, saying the same, and nothing in there that talks about but God can make a difference. And so my wife used to do Facebook, but she got so discouraged because she only friended Christians, and she said, I can't listen to what they have to say. I don't want to hear what they have to say. And like I told her, I said, well, that's why I'm not on it, because I don't want to hear what they, I already know what they're going to say, so I don't want to hear it. But we have to understand that we are not supposed to be thinking like the world thinks anymore. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed. Transformed. You guys remember the toy, the Transformers? Remember that cartoon went from a toy to a cartoon? And the thing about a transformer, it went from a robot to a truck if you turned it the right way. Then to a truck, from a truck to a race car, and then a plane. And they transformed into different things, whatever the circumstance and situation needed to be. But God is not saying, let's not transform like that, because that's like what's called a chameleon. You guys know what a chameleon is? It's an animal that can change its color to camouflage himself from its enemies. That's not what we do. We don't become chameleons, but we become like God in our thinking. And so God says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, and then in Ephesians, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you might ask yourself, what's the difference between transforming your mind and then renewing the spirit of your mind? Well, think about it. When we were old men, the spirit that directed our mind was what? The devil. The devil was the spirit of our mind. So when God says, transform the spirit of your mind, allow the Holy Spirit now to be the source of your thinking. See, when you talk about spiritual things are the source of everything. How can you say that, Pastor? Because God is a spirit. And everything that we see naturally came from God, who is a spirit. And that's the beauty of God. God transcends spiritual things into the natural. He made everything natural, but he is spiritual. Amen? So he says, be transformed in the spirit, or be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So don't allow the things that you think only be natural in their origin. Amen? So what do I mean by that? Well, we always hear, well, you know, there's a recession coming and there's this coming, you know, all that stuff we hear all the time. And then we react to it based on what we hear. But do you know that God has never had a recession? You guys know what, first of all, do you guys even know what, most people don't even know what a recession is. All they know is that the news said we had one, but we don't, a recession is when the economic activity of a nation takes a downturn. And it's not like it goes down, it just percentage-wise, it doesn't grow as much as it would normally. That's what a definition of a recession is. So businesses don't buy, people really, consumers control the economy, so people are not buying what they usually buy because they're expecting some downturn. So recession is like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You guys know what that means. If somebody tells you something's going to happen, then your actions create that something to happen. And that's how the world works. But see, when God does something, God is not controlled by circumstances. God can make things happen that were not expected to happen. Amen? I talked about yesterday how when Jesus told Peter to go, and when he catches the first fish, take the money out of the fish's mouth and take that money and pay his taxes and Peter's too. And we all know that fish don't swim around with gold in their mouth. They don't. I mean, if they do, I need to start fishing because I'm missing out on something. But you see, God creates things that are not even necessarily there until he puts them there. So we should never be bound by what we hear on the outside. We should always default back to the Holy Spirit. And I've harped on this passage over and over, Proverbs 3, 5, and 10. We all know, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Don't lean on your own understanding. And we're always trying to lean on our own understanding. And see, if you're going to do things for God, you cannot lean on your own understanding, because everything God tells you to do, you can't do by yourself. I mean, think about it. You can't wash away your own sin. You can't really bring anybody to the gospel. All you can do is what? Tell them about it. That's all you can do. You know, and I always love it. They got to force Jesus down my throat. Jesus cannot be forced down your throat. You have to accept Jesus for him to come into your heart. I can talk to you about him, but there are people that will arrest you if you don't follow their religion. That's forcing. But all we do is share, but it's the conviction that they sense. It's that Holy Spirit going after them that they sense. They say, oh, those Christians are always trying to force feed us this Christianity. No, it's the Holy Spirit that is talking to you about your lifestyle that is causing you to feel so uncomfortable. So we don't operate in what the world operates. We think and we act and we rely upon what God's information sources are. So he says, renew your mind and renew the source of your thinking, or the spirit of your mind. And so that's the first step. The second, next step, if I can get this thing to work, is that we begin to study the Word of God and see and agree with the things that God says and not the things that the world says. So we study the Word of God. We see how what God says, and we view things in our life and the things in the world the way God views them. Stop thinking that if something... Look, I've been fired. Well, I haven't been really... I was fired once. But I've lost my job on two or three different occasions. And everybody, the last time I did not get my contract renewed, which is the way they said it, it was around Christmas time. And they were upset for me. He said, "What are you going to do? What's going to happen?" And I said, "Look, I don't have to worry about stuff like that. I don't trust my job as my source." Now, the reality is I have my own business, so I always have a job. I was really trying to retire from my business and go do something else, but that was not what God wanted me to retire into. And that was when I was about 48, so probably wasn't time to retire anyway. But my kids had all left, and my wife and I were the only two, and I didn't need to make as much as I did when I was working when my kids were there. So I was trying to sunset out of what I did, and God said, "No, it's not time for that." So I knew that because of my relationship with God, that I would never be without provision. And that's because of my relationship with Him. I never worry about whether God is going to meet my need. I might ask Him to speed it up a little bit. Say, "Lord, they're knocking on the door. Can you send the money? Because I want to get it paid as soon as possible." But even when they knock on the door, God can make their hearts churn, and they don't need the money today all of a sudden. All of a sudden they say, "Well, you don't have to pay us today. We'll call you and we'll make some other arrangements." That's God. That's God. When you're in favor with God, people give you favor. I remember years ago, they tried to repossess my car one time. And the car was in the garage. So they told me to go get it. I said, "No, I'm not going to go get it." He says, "You're not going to get the car?" Now, I'm a lawyer, so I know they can't take the car. I have to give it to them, or it has to be in a public place. I said, "No, I'm not going to give you the car." I said, "I'll give you the money. Or if I don't want to keep the car, I'll bring it back to you." And they were so mad because I knew that. Because most people would just open the garage, give them the key, and here, take the car. But no, I knew that they had to, if they didn't repossess it on the street, they have to have a court order to repossess the car. And later on, God got the money and we got everything fixed, so it wasn't a problem. But the point is this: it's not what people say, it's what God says. And we have to get to the place where our thinking lines up with God's thinking, and we trust God even though it's difficult to trust Him. I'm always reminded about the scripture that passes in Isaiah that says, "Lord, who will believe our report?" Now, we've gotten everybody else's report. They're laid side by side. And God says, "But who's going to believe my report?" And so we have to remember that that's the question we need to ask ourselves when we're getting all these bad reports, when we're hearing all these negative things, when we're seeing all these things go by the wayside, and we're panic-stricken. We're anxious. We can't sleep. We step back and ask the question, "Are you going to believe my report?" And my report says, "I will meet all your needs according to my riches and glory." Not yours, because yours are limited. Not yours, because your bank account may be negative. So there's no resources there. But mine are unlimited. The gold is mine and the silver is mine, saith the Lord, as in Habakkuk he said. He said, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. everything in the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But you've got to trust him. And you've got to convince your thought life not to lean on itself. Because we always fall back in, but I don't have it today. But today hasn't ended yet. Well, the mailman's not delivering mail today. Well, first of all, the mail is not your source either. And if God wanted to send the mail on Sunday, he would send it. I've had delivery. Haven't you guys had special deliveries on Sunday? When they want to get it to you, they send it. There is no restriction with God. So all we have to do is take the limits off of him. Stop looking at what we have and what we need and look at what he has.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So we have to align ourselves. I said this last time, Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you don't agree with that passage, you can't be saved. I mean, that just one scripture. If you don't agree that you're a sinner and you need a savior, you can't be saved. And that's all mind, that's your mindset. And that's what the world does. You tell them that all have sinned. They say, I don't believe that. Now, I've done a test for everybody. Okay, I say, okay, so you don't believe you sinned? Okay, how many are perfect then? And nobody raises their hand because nobody's perfect. Well, the Bible calls your imperfection sin. How many have lied? All of us. I don't care how good you were when you were a kid. We lied when we were a kid to just to stay from getting a whooping. I know I did. We lied, we stole, we cheated. So why do we think we're not sinners? Because we know we're not perfect. But all have sinned. And so this is just a small example that we have to now flip our understanding to understand that we all are sinners. But Jesus came to wipe that sin away, to wipe our slates clean. We're no longer just sinners saved by grace. We're now new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The next thing we have to understand as we go through the process is align our thoughts with what the word teaches about living, about giving, about people, and about relationships. 2 Timothy 2:5 says this. It says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I'm sorry, did I say 2 Timothy? I meant 1 Timothy. Let me see, go back here. I'm sorry, 2:15. I'm looking at the wrong one. 2:15 says, but be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the process of being having our minds renewed. We have to rightly divide. What does rightly divide mean? That means you have to put it in its proper place. You put the word where it fits so that it works as it says it works. People don't rightly divide the scripture, and that's why you have confusion. When you have people who tell you that, well, you know, you're saved by grace, therefore you can do anything you want to do. That's not rightly dividing the word, because the word says you're supposed to walk in the spirit so that you what? Won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Well, you can't do what you want to do and walk in the spirit. Amen? Because if you do what you want to do, you're not walking in the spirit, you're walking in the flesh. So that's rightly dividing. And so in order to get our minds to think right, we have to put in us what the scriptures teach and then walk it out. My goal is to walk in the spirit so in such a way that I hear God directing my steps on a regular basis. But it's not just the voice of God. He lays a course for you to walk. And if we follow the course, we will walk in the spirit. You know, a lot of times we want to make it so mystical. Mystical meaning it's only spiritual. But the word is the path. The Bible says your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. The word is the path that we walk. And then when the gray area comes, that's when God gives you insight. But even when he doesn't give you a specific word, you put the word together and you can come up with the answer when you learn how to rightly divide. So the scripture tells us we have to learn to rightly divide the word as a part of the process of aligning ourselves with what the word says about living. 1 John 4:20, 21. Let's go there real quickly. It says this: if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, everybody say must, love his brother also. That's a relationship word. You can't be so spiritual that you don't like anybody. Nor can you be so spiritual that nobody likes you. I mean, that's not how Jesus worked. Now, let's be honest. Everybody's not going to like you. Everybody did not like Jesus. But a lot of people like Jesus now. I mean, he had a following until it was time to die. Then they left him. But when he was popular, a lot of people loved, not only liked him, they loved him. Mary Magdalene was the only one that hung in there until the end. Mary and the Mary, other Mary that was there, they stayed at the cross. They went to the tomb and they woke up in the morning when he rose from the dead. The disciples had to be found, but Mary was there. So Jesus, the people that love Jesus. So God is telling you, if you want to be a good person when it comes to relationships, you've got to love your brother. Now, this is not just church brothers. It starts in the church. Because when you see in the scriptures, when they talk about brothers, they're talking about fellow believers. But it doesn't end in the church. The church should have love enough for everybody. But love is not syrupy. What do I mean by that? It's love is not saying, well, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. That's not love. How many know Jesus ruffled all the feathers of those he loved? When Peter got out of line, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, gosh, that's Peter, my friend, my brother. I don't think I want to rebuke him today. No, he let him have it. And Peter didn't say, oh, man, that Jesus guy, man, he's all over me. I can't do nothing. I can't say nothing. Because he loves you. When Peter said stuff out of line, I mean, Peter said, he said so many things. Jesus, hey, if you're going to die, I'll be right there with you. And Jesus told him before it happened, man, look, you're not even going to act like you know me when they come and get me. He said, oh, Lord, you don't know me like that. You don't know me. I'll be there. I'll be there. And guess what? He wasn't there. Because Jesus knew Peter. And that's what love is all about. You tell people that you love that they have made mistakes. That's love. That's true love. I said about this yesterday, not about this specific situation, but my wife loves me, therefore she tries to correct me. Yes, we do, she says. Now, they could be wrong in their correction, unlike the Holy Spirit, but she is looking out for my best interest because she loves me. And God had to deal with me on that. I said, Lord, why is she always trying to tell me what to do? I don't need all this. I'm not a baby. But he says, she's on your side. What's that? Yeah, yeah. That's right. It's that, exactly. And that's exactly the passage he took me to. You see, he took me to Sarah where Abraham did not want to give up Ishmael. Matter of fact, when God told him that Sarah was going to have another baby, he said, why don't you just let Ishmael be the one? He says, that's not because I didn't intend it that way. And he did say, listen to Sarah, send Ishmael away. That's a hard thing for a father to do. But when you're doing things for God, sometimes things are hard. It didn't mean he didn't love Ishmael, but he knew Ishmael's heart, God did, and he knew that Ishmael would probably have killed Isaac. Because we know Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and he had to get out of Dodge. And it wasn't until God changed Esau's heart that he didn't kill Jacob and change Jacob at the same time, because Jacob deserved to be killed in some cases, didn't he? But going back to what we're talking about here, we've got to agree with the scripture. So we can't be people that says, well, I can love my black brothers, but I can't love my white brothers in Christ because you know all the history. No, God does not give you that qualifier. You've got to love everybody. And you've got to get over your hurts. And let's be honest, most of us that are black have had a hurt, a racial hurt in our past. Let's be honest, and not just if you're black, if you're of any other minority group, you've had a racial hurt in your past. But that doesn't matter. That does not give you a pass. Well, God understands, you know, I can't deal with them. No, you're going to have to if you're going to walk in the Spirit. Because he says, you can't love me if you don't love your brother. Let me say it again. You can't love me if you don't love your brother. So you can't walk around and say, I love God, I love God. Oh, God, I love you so much. And then he says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen and hate your brother who you have seen? So this is a process by which we have to go through to renew our minds. You say, how can I forgive them? By allowing the Holy Spirit to remind you that God forgave you when you didn't deserve it. None of us deserve his forgiveness. Amen? None of us. So God is trying to get you to think like him and forgive people that don't deserve it. You see how that works? I mean, he told you it in the prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But guess what? The opposite of that is true. He won't forgive your trespasses if you won't forgive those who trespass against you. And he will tell you that. I remember when I used to do things wrong, you know, between my wife and I used to come and confess to God, and, you know, and I get up regularly and pray, and I'm closing. I know you guys are getting tired, right? And I would pray to God, and I said, Lord, forgive me for doing that to my wife. He says, I forgive you, but you have to tell her. And I would wrestle with that the whole hour I'm praying. And all I would pray is, Lord, don't you forgive me? He says, I do forgive you, but that does not mean you don't go to her and confess. See, I thought I could go around her and get to God. And God says, you can't go around me because she's a part of you. And so I would go and confess. And the thing that I, as Job said, the thing I feared most came upon me. You know, she was mad and she didn't want to talk to me and all that kind of stuff. And I said, see, Lord, that's why I didn't want to tell her. And he says, and? And that's because you, what did he say? Then don't do it next time. That ain't got nothing to do with me. That has to do with you. If you don't want to get in that predicament anymore, don't do it. So you have to confess. And that's what you do. If you don't want to be put in that position, then don't do it again. It's just that simple. Amen. All right, we're going to stop right there.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.